Hallelujah. The Lord would have us as little children, and He sees us as little children standing on a riverbank and wondering what's in the river and afraid to go out. And the Lord is telling us this morning that do not be afraid to step into the waters. Do not be afraid to venture out where you've never been before. Do not be afraid to lurk out into the waters and find out what's there, because God has good things in store for those who venture out. So God is telling us this morning to get off the riverbank, get off the safety of the riverbank and head out into the waters. Even though you may feel it's deep at times, even though you feel it's a strong current at times, God is calling His children out into the river to just go with what the Spirit of God is telling us that He wants to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I believe that You're speaking to us this morning. There's things we must do. You've called us out into the waters. God, You've called us into a place where we feel uncomfortable at times. But God, thank You, Lord, that when we hold Your hand, when we go with You, Lord, there's nothing to fear. So God, thank You, Lord, that You have given us that strength and that power, the ability to be able to walk out in faith. So thank You for faith in You this morning. Thank You for faith rising up in us, because You are the faithful one. God, as we go to Your word this morning, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, this pastor included, would take something in, Lord, that You've got something to say to our hearts, Lord. You've got something to speak to our lives. God, You are speaking. Thank You, God, that You are not a silent God, that You speak and You show and You demonstrate Your power and Your might and all around us. All we need to do is open our eyes and see that You're doing great things. So this morning, as we go to Your word, Lord, let Your word resound in our hearts. Let it come into our hearts with a thunderous, loud roar, Lord, that would just speak to us in deep, deep ways, like deep calling to deep. And so we thank You this morning, Lord, what You're going to say to us. Speak, Lord, through Your word, and we promise to open our ears to listen. And God, help us not only to hear, but to obey, to trust and obey. So we thank You this morning for Your word, Your word, Your word. It's powerful. It's a two-edged sword. It's like a hammer. Oh, thank You, God, for Your word. We praise You. We praise You in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Kids can head off to Sunday school. Palm Sunday. Give everybody a high five beside you there. Just High five. Yeah, that's it. Palm Sunday. Amen. I know Palm Sunday has nothing to do with our palms, but it just feels good. You know, it just feels right, you know, when you meet people and you see people, just give them a high five and let them know that they're loved. And I've seen people when they have colds, they give each other the elbow, you know, kind of rubbing the elbow or do all kinds of things. It's kind of like a form of greeting. You know, we have all kinds of greetings. I can remember when we were in Bible college that they said, if you ever go on a missions trip, be very careful how you greet other people, because we in Canada, in North America, basically, we have very forward ways in the way we greet with people. And they said, you know, if you were to reach out your hand to some nations, some countries, some people living in native places, that if you were to reach out your hand to them, that would be an insult. It's like you want to take from them or something. And one of our professors told us, you know, that when you go through a door and you have groceries in your arms or something like that, how many know that you kick the door with your foot? Well, if you ever went into some country and kicked their door with your foot, you would probably end up in a pot being roasted for that week. So you have to make sure that you greet properly. But we have all different ways to greet, and that's good. High fives are wonderful, elbows rubbing, good hugs, kisses, and everything else. It's good. A holy kiss, amen? That's what Paul talked about. Greet another with a holy kiss. Did you get a kiss this morning? Only from my spouse, people say. Yeah. Praise God. Amen. Go ahead, Amanda. Fire it up. There it is. Welcome. We're glad you made it. Amen. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're open, and it's Palm Sunday. We're very glad that you came this morning, and it's going to be a great morning, as it already has been, and I just rejoice. You know, I don't know about you, but I come expecting, Lord, something different. Do something powerful. Do something mighty, you know, and just blast us, you know, knock us right out of our socks, you know, just show us something that we needed to see. Let us hear something that we need to hear. You know, we come into church so many times and say, go ahead, God, or whatever. Say, God, speak to me today. Say something. Speak to my heart, my life, where I am, what I'm going through, and God will speak. If we're willing to open our eyes and our ears and our spirit to him, God will speak this morning. Amen? So I want to go to two places in Scripture and two interesting places. I want to first go to Matthew chapter 21. And go to the account of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. And we're going to go into Matthew 21. I just want to read to you a portion of Palm Sunday triumphal account, which will kind of get something across of where we're going to go this morning. Matthew chapter 21, beginning verse 6, it says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed, crying out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he, Jesus, had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" You ever had that, you know, where somebody comes in to a city or somewhere and somebody's talking about them, saying, "Who is that?" You know, where you kind of, you know, want to know who it is. Well, they were doing the same thing back then. They didn't have to see it on TV or the internet or anything else. Here's Jesus come riding into Jerusalem, and all the city was moved and see there, and they said, "Who is this?" So the multitudes, you know, it's almost like this multitude said to that multitude. You know, it's kind of like going back and forth. So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So they wanted to know who he was. Would you go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2? I've got it up on the screen, but you may want to go there because you're going to make notes in both these scriptures if you haven't already. But 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read you the first 8 verses. It says this: "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient," in other words, don't believe, "the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed or drawn." Father, thank you, thank you, Father, that you draw us to yourself. This morning I pray maybe somebody just needs to be drawn. Somebody just needs to come closer. Somebody just needs to hear today. So I pray, Lord, go ahead and do that with the mighty hand of God upon this congregation this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Palm Sunday. As I look at this, it's kind of like Jesus riding to the jail cell. It's kind of like Jesus heading to the place of crucifixion. It's like Jesus heading to the electric chair or the hangman's noose. It's like Jesus heading to that very place of death. It's very uncomfortable when you think about it. It's very terrible when you think about it. But I look at Palm Sunday, and this really is the last hurrah. As Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, it's the last hoopla, if we could say that, of having Jesus free to move around amongst the people in the streets and the areas of where he is. It's the last time virtually in these remaining few days to actually have a one-on-one conversation. If you came in contact with Jesus, it's the last chance that you'll get to have this one-on-one conversation with Jesus, or just come alongside him like so many did. There'll be no more sitting on hillsides like he did in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, teaching the wonderful things for all the people to listen to. There'll be no more visits to a home of a tax collector like he went to Zacchaeus's. There'll be no more stops along the side of a road where someone reaches out and touches the hem of his garment and gets healed. There'll be no more seeing the 10 lepers healed but only one returning to give thanks. No more visiting friends and seeing one like Lazarus being raised from the dead. No more sitting at a well speaking with a Samaritan woman about living water. No more in the sense of the human Son of God in all that he has displayed to them who took on flesh and walked amongst the people. No more. He's headed for why he came. He's headed for the place of dying upon a cross for all the sins of mankind. And I, as we think about this, no more of all these things that Jesus will do. I don't want to mislead you today, because I want to let you know that even though Jesus went to a cross, he is very much alive. He is very much alive and still moves in homes. He's still touching families today. He's still touching couples, marriages. He's still touching children. He's still touching people who are far away from his love and his life. He's still touching people where they live, what they're going through, what they're feeling and sensing in their lives. Jesus is still alive. He's in the church. He does miracles even today. He is still alive. Praise God. He heals. He sets free. He's the chain breaker. He's the chain breaker, and he loves to mend broken lives. He loves to do that, but no more flesh. But those who do worship Jesus, he's been already saying this, that if you want to worship, you got to worship in spirit and in truth. No longer can you reach out and touch his flesh. No longer will you be able to reach out and shake his hand or put your arm around him or feel that embrace of human flesh. But those who want to worship Jesus, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we worship today in spirit and truth. We don't have the physical Jesus here with you, but he's very much here. He's very much here. His Holy Spirit is here. No more flesh, but those who worship him will worship him in spirit and truth. In fact, I believe that he's more alive today than he's ever been before. I know that some people are biting into that and trying to find that how that is true, but I want to let you know, Jesus said these words to his church. He said them to his disciples. If you were to go over to John chapter 16, you'd find that, because he said, "It is to your advantage that I go." He said, "It's to your advantage that I leave. It's to your advantage that I go to the cross, go to the grave, rise to the right hand of the Father. It's to your advantage." Why? Because I'm going to send another. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the one who's going to come alongside of you. He's going to convict you. He's going to convince you. He's going to show you. He's going to judge you. He's going to talk to you. He's going to give you things that you need in the church. That's powerful. So the Holy Spirit is today is in Cornwall Pentecostal Church just as much as he is over in Thailand right now. Jesus couldn't do that in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit is doing that. My son went over, he and his wife, a few years ago on a missions trip to Thailand. He said, "God, Dad, when we got there to Thailand, the people, I didn't know if they're speaking in tongues or not, but because they were just worshiping and I didn't know the language." He said the worship there was dynamic. They were just up there singing and praising God. And you know how in Canada we just go on for an hour or two over here in this country? Over there, he says, they went on and on and on and on. He said, "You know, I was supposed to preach that night. After 4 or 5 hours of worshiping God," he says, "I got up and I thought, maybe I should keep it short. Maybe I should do something simple and sweet and all that kind of stuff." But he said, "I had to get away from the flesh because they wanted more of God." So I believe the Holy Spirit is moving everywhere. Are you hungry for God? Then he said in John chapter 14, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." You see, the flesh is leaving, but we're going to do greater works. That's what he's trying to tell us. "And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, that kind of comes with a precursor, because, you know, a lot of people ask for a lot of things, don't they? Now, I believe that a lot of things that people ask for are not in the will of God. I'd like to have a fleet of cars in my driveway, but that's not in the will of God. I'd like to have a few billion dollars in my bank account, too. That would be kind of nice, because I'd be doing a lot with that money, but that's not in the will of God. There's a lot of things I'd probably like in that respect, but it's not in the will of God. But when I say, "God, could you work on my two brothers that don't know you?" That's in the will of God. "God, could you do something with our neighbors? They need you, Jesus." That's in the will of God. I like praying in the will of God. So when I come to that scripture, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." God, do something with our neighbors. He's going to do it. He's going to work on them. And we see that happening. We see it all around us where God is working on people. We need to keep praying. I believe that you and I are living in a very prosperous time. Not money or financial wise, but I believe that you and I are living in a very prosperous time. It's called the church age. It's the age of the Holy Spirit moving in powerful ways all around this world. We're living in a very prosperous age. We are so blessed and so qualified by God working through the church in this age of grace. Never before has there been such a time of outreach to the lost. Never before has been such a powerful move of God throughout this whole wide world. But what are we doing with it? We are blessed. Amen? But just as problems existed back then, they still exist today. Just as sin was so evident back then, it is still evident today. Just turn on your news. Just look across the street. Just look inward. And you'll see that sin has a part of our world. And just as people then, on the outside, could have followed Jesus and shouted Hosanna, yet deep inside they only followed Jesus for what they could get. What they could get. I like on Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry to Jerusalem. I'm sure that people, as they were looking at this and seeing the multitudes, and man, this is something going on. I mean, this is bigger than what the Romans are doing. This is bigger than what Pilate's doing. This is big. This is the whole city of Jerusalem. They're all coming out there to see Jesus. I mean, this is a big deal. And they're figuring in their mind, is this the one? Is this the Jesus that's going to finally bring this all into place? Of what the Bible talks about in the Old Testament. Is he the coming Messiah? Is he the one that's going to put this all into order? And I believe it's just like today. People are looking at Jesus, and he's the one. Is he the one that's going to do what I want him to do? Is he the one that's going to make the box the way I want him to put the box together? Is he the one that's going to do the things that I want him to do today? I want Jesus to be Jesus. I just want him to be himself. Like, I want him to come into church this morning. I want the Holy Spirit to feel absolutely comfortable. I don't want to tell him what to do. I don't want to tell him when to do it, how to do it, or anything else. I want the Holy Spirit to feel absolutely free this morning to move upon each and every one of us. How about you? See, I believe there's wrong reasons to follow Jesus. And just as pride and religiousness kept people from turning to Jesus then, it still exists today. You know, Betty and I were coming home. We went to visit Daniel and Myra there yesterday. We had a real good visit with them. They'll be here in the last Sunday of April. And we were coming by a Catholic church. And that place was packed with cars. You know, packed with cars. Like, you couldn't probably get another car in that parking lot. And when we came by there and we realized that, you know, those people go in there like the same way they will come out. You know, no difference. There's nothing in there. It's just religious. I mean, you know, Saturday night mass, check it off. You know, do all the things in life. There's no coming to a church expecting, I wonder if God will save somebody today. I wonder if God's going to do something powerful today. No expectation, no desire, nothing else, just a check off. Went to Saturday night mass. See, I believe that God changes people. He doesn't want us just to go through the motions, just do what we've always done. He wants us changed. He wants us vibrant. He wants us to be a light on the top of a hill. He wants us like the salt of the earth. It has flavor. He wants us to be in this world that is something different than all around us. Amen? You see, I believe that religious keeps people from him. People have become so religious, they can never see the Holy Spirit moving. You know, I don't believe that. No, I don't believe you. Whatever you said in the Word of God, no. It's because they're religious. You know, not in my church. You know, and they just put those blinders on and won't believe it. See, I said this last week, and I want to tell you again. Last week I talked about John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me, said Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Nobody can come to the Father unless he is drawn. He's drawn. I believe that. You see, humans are by nature sinners. Anybody relate to that? Humans are by nature, the makeup, sinners. And there is no way possible to receive salvation by our own strength. We cannot save ourselves. It is written, unless the Father who sent me draws him. That tells us that the only hope anyone ever has of receiving salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's the only hope you'll ever have. You cannot do it. You cannot work for it. You cannot obtain it. You can't purchase it. You can't run for it or anything else. It's something that God says, I will give you. Unless the Father sent me draws you, you're not going to receive salvation. And we all know how the Father draws us to himself. Amen? Have you been drawn? He does it by sending the Son into the world with the revelation of himself. God draws sinners by revealing his love, and he did it all at Calvary's cross. You can't get a bigger and better and a most dynamic demonstration of God's almighty love than you looking at Calvary's cross and Jesus dying there. The drawing power of the Father takes place by the Holy Spirit's reproving, convicting, convincing the sinner of the unrighteousness that we have in our heart and life. Praise God. The greatest place where mankind can be drawn is the cross of Christ. The greatest place. If you're saved and you're in relationship with Jesus today, then you know what it took to draw you. You know what it took. I don't know about you, but I went through a lot. And I'm so grateful. It must have been somebody praying for me. Must have been somebody seeing me. And I don't know why. Sometimes you just feel like a nobody. But, you know, somebody is praying for you somewhere. And I always like that. Because, you know, when I went to school, I was a good little boy. I thought I was doing everything good and everything else. I went to DeVry Tech in Toronto, get my senior engineering electronics technology degree and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, you're getting all kinds of smarts in me. And by the way, Betty told me this morning when I put on my jacket, she says, you look very smart. I thought, well, thank you. It doesn't say much for yesterday, but it says a lot for today. But I thought back in those days, I was really smart going to school. I was getting a degree and all those kinds of things. I was very grateful that God put people in my pathway. I used to go into the cafeteria, and I don't know why, but my eyes were drawn to these two guys at the back of the cafeteria. They had a Bible open and reading it. Of all things, people reading a Bible in school. I thought that was outlandish and foolish and everything else that you could think of, but they were there. And so I looked at them. I passed them by all the time. They're there every day, every day, every day. I don't know why, it was starting to bother me. It started to bother me a lot. So when I went over one day and started asking, why are you guys reading the Bible? Like, we got textbooks at school. This is school. Come on. You know, and talking to them, and they had a Bible. I said, well, we believe in Jesus, and we love him so much that we had just a few moments. We wanted to sit down here eating our sandwich and read a little bit of the Word and share with each other about Jesus. Well, that sounds crazy. Walk away. And then I had an opportunity to go out west and work on a farm in one of the summers while I was at school. And wouldn't you know it, one of these guys came with us on our trip. And so we had two vehicles. There was four of us going out there. And we were switching back in cars, driving and everything else. And I ended up in one of the cars for several hundred of miles with one of these guys that read the Bible at school. Why do you read the Bible? Like, what's in it? You know, and I would sit there, ask him questions. He had answers for everything. And the Spirit of God was dealing with me. And all the things in my life, I look back, you know, even the simpleness, you know, God will use everything in our life. I remember a song that Roger Whittaker, anybody ever heard of Roger Whittaker? I can still remember Roger Whittaker. He sang a song, "No, I don't believe in if anymore. If's an illusion." God used that song. I was sitting there, but if there is a God, if. I'd sit there wondering about, I mean, God draws us. He will use everything in his hands. He's a wonderful God that he just puts things in our pathway, and you think that you've got to be religious and you've got to have the Bible and you've got to preach on some street corner. God does wonderful things in our lives and draws us to himself, and I thank God the way he draws us. It's miraculous. I mean, a lot of people say, well, how would you ever get God out of Roger Whittaker? I don't know, but I did, and something happened. And so I just believe that God moves in all kinds of mysterious and miraculous ways, so I'm just a recipient of God's drawing power, and thank God. You know, sometimes we think that people only get drawn when they get to the New Testament. Jesus is on the scene, so people only get drawn because Jesus is here and the Holy Spirit's here with us now. But if you were to go back to the Old Testament, this is not something that God just started in Matthew by drawing people. He was always drawing people. If you went back to Jeremiah chapter 31, you would see it says that the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. With loving kindness, I have drawn you. Then if you were to go over to that great prophetic book, Hosea, and this is what it said through the prophet Hosea, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped down and fed them. Isn't that beautiful how God loves us and draws us? I mean, this has always been the trait of God. He doesn't want us lost. He doesn't want us away from his love. He's drawing every last human being from Genesis to Revelations. He draws. He draws. When Jesus came to this world, the power demonstrated this world of the Father's great love for all of mankind. It had never been seen with such an intensity. This is how God draws people at the foot of the cross. A Roman soldier said, this must have been the Son of God. How did he say that? Because the Father was drawing him, drawing him. I say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because the power of the Trinity is drawing every last human being to himself. I think it's fantastic. You know, on this side of the cross in 2017, you and I are so blessed because of the Father's great love. Amen? Can you say amen this morning? Are you getting anything out of this? I sure am. Amen. I will. John chapter 12, verse 32 says, Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto myself. I will draw people to myself. And just as Jesus says he is about the Father's business. Remember when he said that? You know, at his bar mitzvah? I can't think of any greater understanding or definition of what God is doing in this world right now as the Father's business right now, but drawing people to himself. That's his business. That's the Father's business. And I think that as I look at our world right now, all that's going on, I say, God, you've got a pretty tough road. That's a big job, and that's a hard job. Because as I talk to some people, these days, I mean, back in the 70s when I got saved, it seemed like people were more open. That there was a spirit of God moving back in those days. And I just find, like, you know, the hardness of people right now, the hard-hearted and hard-headedness and everything else that goes on in people. And I say to God, it must be pretty difficult for you to get somebody to you. I believe that we're living a difficult age of getting people to Jesus because people refuse to bow their knee and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God has a very difficult task today in 2017. The hardness of people's hearts is getting harder all the time. You know, I sometimes nose my way into books that probably I shouldn't really get into because, you know, even though Betty said I look smart today, I find some of the stuff that I get into is way over my head. You know, I've got some books on counseling over the years, and wow, when you start getting in there and these big, long words, and you need a dictionary to decipher the book that you're reading, like, you know, you need two books in hand, and I kind of get into that sometime about reading some of the counseling stuff, and sometimes it's really hard to figure out what they're saying and where they're going with all the stuff. But I was reading one this week, a book that it's really interesting, and I read this one paragraph, and as I read it, it hit the nail right on the head. Right on the head. Amen? So I was reading this book by a guy by the name of Terry Cooper. And this is the title of the book. This is a good title. Maybe you want to pick it up and put yourself to sleep. I don't know. But it's entitled Sin, Pride, and Self-Acceptance. How's that for a good counseling book? Sin, Pride, and Self-Acceptance by Terry Cooper. But this is what he said. I'll read this paragraph to you. Some of the words are big. See if you can get past that. But listen to this. Conceit and arrogance are natural outgrowths of not really realizing our limitations in relationship to our source as well as others. Humility and care for others are the important qualities lacking in our self-preoccupations and self-elevations. Within the Judeo-Christian tradition, this self-centeredness is a form of idolatry, identified as sin. This inevitability throws our lives out of balance. Various inordinate desires or addictions emerge because we have lost our center in God. Pride or God replacement is our primary problem. If we were to take our Bibles and begin to analyze each person that we read about, that we come in contact or Jesus came in contact with, and look at their contact with the Master and see what kind of responses. I think it's very significant to see that some came to him and some didn't. Some opened up their lives and some just walked away. Some thought, you know, this is the Savior, and some thought, he's not what I thought he would be. Some accepted what he had to say, but others didn't. And as all those people came to Jesus and talked to him, the number one thing that everybody had was sin. Everybody had sin in their lives. All have that sin, and that they came in the distance from God, yet some crossed that barrier of sin and repented. Others didn't. Remember, God is drawing people to himself. It's up to people, every one of us, and how we will respond. I was coming down this morning, and we were listening to the radio, and I like sometimes that this things just roll on and say, well, I'm preaching on that. Yeah, cool, that's neat. Anyway, this guy was talking about how people will reject Jesus. And I thought this morning, well, I'm going to be talking about that as well. And he said this, willingly, people will reject the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Willingly. And that really hit me. They hear the truth about Jesus Christ, and they willingly reject it. And then he went to that scripture about how many prefer darkness over light. They love darkness as opposed to the light. And so they love to stay in the darkness. See, I look at all the people that came to Jesus. They had a free will. The choice was theirs. The choice was theirs. We have a free will too. They had their own choice to make, just like you and I do. We have a choice to make. And God merely puts salvation in front of each and every one of us, and it's a gift, and it's up to us whether we want to reach out and receive that gift. It's free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything else for it. You don't have to say, well, I have to get in 15,000 First Fridays or Sunday Mass or something else to get there to the place of salvation. No, God says, just accept it. The free gift, it's been given to you. Jesus died upon a cross. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead. You will be saved. It's a free gift. So they had that gift. God's love is the same for every last person, everyone. It is equally shown to every person. There is no difference as to who we are, what we do, what is the size of our bank account, whether we're successful in the business world or we've had 15 bankruptcies. It doesn't matter. God loves us all just the same. He loves us all just the same. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or anything else that you've done in this life, what you thought, what you said. God's raining upon us right now. He's letting his love come down upon each and every person, and he's drawing us. His love is perfect in that he sees us all just the same. We are all lost, but he sees us the same. He knows that we need a Savior. He knows that we need Jesus. Thank God there's no upper and lower class in the kingdom of God. Praise God. But every person has a choice to make. A choice to make. Thank God when we make the right choices. You see, I love reading the Bible about all the success stories. I love reading the success stories. The turnarounds for people in their lives, the change of directions, and how about you? I like to stay in those stories and read about the people. I don't know about you, but I love those kinds of things where you read about the things where they've been changed. People get changed on the inside, the outside. Everything changes. Behold, everything becomes new. Like, you know, they just find Jesus, and everything has to change. And there was a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. He repents. And he says, you know, I think I should return everything I've taken from people. And guess what? I think I'll pay back four times as much. Man, that's not doesn't sound like the normal tax collector that I think that we have up in Ottawa. You know, those stingy guys, I sometimes think that they should sit down and say, I think I'll give them four times as much back. I don't think it'll happen. But this guy, tax collector Zacchaeus, he wanted to do this. He was changed. He met Jesus. There's a woman caught in adultery, confronted, caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus writes to the sand, and all those who wanted to stone her were all walked away. And Jesus looks up at this woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Changed. Then there's a prostitute sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's home, and he's sitting there at the table. And this prostitute's at his feet. She weeps over the feet of Jesus. She has an alabaster box. She breaks it, pours the oil all over his feet, and wipes his feet with his hair. And she's changed. She's changed. And they all complain and said to Jesus, if you only know what kind of a woman she was, you wouldn't let her touch you. Jesus says, yeah, I know exactly the kind of woman she is. She's changed. She wouldn't have done this when she was a prostitute, but she knows who I am now. She knows. She was broken. She's changed. She's got a changed life. And then there's those 10 lepers. All God healed them. God healed all 10 of them, but only one was changed. Only one came back with great gratitude and said, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I was condemned. I couldn't be with my family. I couldn't be with anybody else. You changed my life. You changed my life. One came back and said, thank you, God. Then there's blind Bartimaeus crying out to Jesus, Jesus, have mercy upon me. Jesus heals him and says, your faith has made you whole. Hallelujah, he's changed. And it says he got up and followed Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Changed lives because of the Father drawing people through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Then there's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sitting in prison. He maybe got a little bit confused. I know that he was the voice crying out in the wilderness, but he was getting a little confused. He didn't know what was happening. Why am I sitting in jail? I thought I was going to be God's voice. But he knew he was the one that was just paving the way for the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it says in Matthew chapter 11, John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And this is what Jesus said. I love this. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's the greatest part of that whole thing. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, they come, their lives are changed, they open their lives up to Jesus. See, many were changed, drawn to the Father, but not all are like that. Not all come to the place of salvation. You look at two, I want to give you two quickly. There was a Samaritan woman at a well, and she met with Jesus, and Jesus said, go ahead and give me a drink, and she gave him a drink, and he started talking about living water. She wanted to receive some of that living water. Where do you get this living water? Then there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. You see, I look at both of them. They wanted to know something from Jesus. They would question Jesus. Both met Jesus. Both conversed with this same Jesus. Both heard his words from this same Jesus, but both had different responses from Jesus in their thoughts of Jesus. You see, I look at the Samaritan woman. Jesus offered to the Samaritan woman a drink of living water. And she took his offer. She took the offer. And Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and started talking about commandments, going back and forth, and he says, I've kept all these from my youth. And the rich young ruler, and the solution to his problem Jesus gave him for receiving eternal life. And I look at this, and he turned it down. He turned it down. The Samaritan woman, it's beautiful because she ran into the city and called everybody, come and see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Come and meet this man, the prophet. Could this be the Christ, she said. I think she already knew it in her heart. He is the Christ. But the rich young ruler heard the same words from Jesus, but his response is not like the woman at the well. For it says this, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard those words, he went away sorrowful. Sorrowful. Because he had great possessions. It was in his way. One excited that she met the Christ. Could this be the Christ? Excited in her life. And another one walks away sorrowful because he held on to the things of this life. Wow. Both under the powerful influence of the drawing power of God. Both being drawn. Both drawing by the same power of God. And that is two people who didn't know Jesus. And even though we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we all know that we are under constant attack. Constant attack. I don't know about you, but the devil's on my case a lot lately. I'm glad I've got Jesus. I'm glad I've got the Word of God. I don't want to be under the influence of the enemy. I want to be under the influence of the Father. But the enemy pushes us to return to the place where we were. He wants us to go back to the old life. He wants us to go back to the old man. That's why Paul talked about how I have to crucify the flesh daily, the old man. The devil wants us lost again. He wants us to reverse the salvation process and become unsaved. He wants us there. He would like us even to get a little bit mad at God. Have you ever got mad at God? I've heard people before they leave the church, and they're mad at God. And the devil is just wringing his hands and just jumping around for glee because I finally got them mad at God again. Mad at God. He wants them to lose their faith. He wants them under the heavy burdens that we carry in this life. He wants them to see those heavy burdens bigger than Jesus. And so the devil throws everything at us. The devil lies to us. And sadly, we listen to those lies. Jesus told Peter, just before the cross, something terrible and spiritual is going to happen to you. Listen to this conversation. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Here's a believer. Here's a follower. Here's one of those three that were very close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Here's one from Matthew 16 that when Jesus came and said, who do people say that I am? And Peter stepped up, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I like it because here's what Jesus looked at Peter after he said that and said, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. The Father has revealed that to you, drawing that into his very understanding. So we know the outcome. After Peter receives this special blessing from Jesus, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that Jesus is going to pray for him through the attacks of the enemy. Isn't that great? I'm glad this morning that Jesus said that to Peter. Because every time you and I are attacked, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you to get through that trial and that tribulation and that attack and that deception that the enemy is throwing at you. He is sitting right at the right hand of the Father praying that you will make it through. Man, that gives me a little bit of guts in my faith, knowing that, man, I'm not in this by myself. My Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is praying for me right now to get through this message this morning. My Savior is praying for me to get through this week and all the attacks and everything else I'll have laid upon my life. God is showing me that he's with me. He's not against me. He's with me. He follows me. He's with me, never leaves me, never forsakes me. What a wonderful God that you and I have. Amen? But we know the outcome with Peter. Peter receives that special blessing. Peter hears that Jesus is going to pray him through the attacks of Satan, but still resists and denies Jesus three times. Still denies him three times. And his only response to his failure seems to go back to his old life. And this is something I've seen so many people do. They fail, they dismantle their lives in Christianity, and they go back to the old life. Go back to the old life. I mean, didn't Jesus call Peter to be a fisher of men? And so he went back to being a fisher of fish. Fisher of fish. Jesus is praying for us right now. Did you know that while Jesus is praying for us, we have all the solutions to our problems as Jesus is praying for us? Keeping our eyes on Jesus and staying in the Word of God. Doesn't matter what battles come your way and what attacks of the enemy are, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you keep in the Word of God, and I guarantee you, you will make it through. If you do like Peter did and deny Jesus, you're going to start falling down. But if you say, God's going to make me through, and people may look at you and say, well, you're going through some battle, sister or brother. You're going through something horrendous in your life. That's okay. Jesus is praying for me right now, and I'm holding on to his hand tighter than perhaps I did last week, but I'm holding on to that hand right now, and I'm not going to let go. I'm going to make it through. He's going to get me through. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. I get into the Word of God. It's speaking to me. It's speaking to me. It's speaking to me. I'm holding on to Jesus, and I'm going to make it through. That's the way you get through battles. That's the way you get through attacks. That's the way you get through things in life, holding on to Jesus. I mean, after all, he is our Savior. Peter returned to his old life, returned to the fishing. He may have returned to the sea of that life, but he has a powerful move of God in his life later on. Thank God for that. Went back to the same old life, same old ways, went back to the bars, went back to all those things like a lot of people do in their life. Maybe Peter wouldn't have done that, but many of us do. I tell you, the casualties are so many around us. Casualties. They've rejected and resisted the draw of God the Father and even the prayers of Jesus on their behalf. With that understanding that God draws, in a sense, people allow themselves to be desensitized to the drawing power of God. Have you ever seen those powerful electromagnets? And you can have this powerful electric magnet that lifts up, you know, wrecked old cars, and then they go over and they turn the power off and it just drops. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we get drawn to God and we connect to him and all that, and he's taking us through life, and all of a sudden that's enough and the power's gone. And we drop into the old way of life again. It's just a sad place to be. See, many people struggled in being drawn by God, but were able to push it away. And I don't know how they do that. Sadly, that's terrible. Others followed God, but later struggled and began to release that drawing power of God. And I don't know how they do that. Thank God that God doesn't just draw us once. He continues to draw us. Every day he's drawing us. He never gives up on us. He's always drawing us, pulling at us, gnawing at our spirit and telling us that's not the way to do it. This is the way we should go. He continues to draw us. Are you feeling God drawing you today? Look at another. I was reading the Daily Bread this morning. Did you read it? About Thomas? And I was sitting there thinking about this guy, Thomas. You know, he said, I won't believe unless I see. Thank God he saw. But what would happen if he didn't? Would he be back in the world? And I was sitting there as reading this, and I was thinking about that in this message this morning, and I was reading about Thomas, like we call him Doubting Thomas. I mean, the doubt was in there. The doubt was there. He was skeptical. Could it be? Maybe. I don't know. You disciples are sitting around telling me you saw him, but I didn't. And I won't believe you until I see him. Wow, that's a pretty bad place to be, isn't it? You just follow Jesus for 3.5 years, and then you're in this place. How about Pilate? You know, standing before Jesus and says, what is truth? And his wife was warned in a dream, have nothing to do with this guy. Simon the sorcerer. Oh yeah, I'll come, give me the spiritual baptism. I want to do something. Look at all the money I can make out of this. Wrong reasons. Then there's Paul before King Agrippa. I love where King Agrippa is listening to all that Paul is talking about, his Damascus Road experience and the bright light he saw and the changed life that he has. And as King Agrippa looks at Paul, he says, said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You almost got me over there. Maybe one of these days I'll come to your church. Maybe one of these days I'll get like you. Maybe one of these days I'll become a fanatic too. Ever heard all those words? It's kind of like, you know, same thing. You almost persuaded me. You almost got me. It's kind of like they're happy they didn't. Happy they didn't. I like what Paul said. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Wow. Palm Sunday. You know, I look at the crowds and the multitudes that we read about in this account of Matthew. And on Palm Sunday, I call that the crowd of misfits. Misfit is somebody who doesn't know where they fit in. They were misfits. They were out there. What are you guys doing? Hosanna. Oh, okay. Hosanna. They just were fitting in like the chameleon. You know, I'm like this today. Like be that tomorrow. They're just fitting in. Misfit is someone who adjusts for a while, then changes because something else happens. That's exactly what a misfit is. So really, what you have is a large crowd of misfits. And they don't want to fit into God's plans for their lives, but they like to fit in with the crowd. I don't want a misfit. I want to fit into God's plans. After all, God loves each and every one of us, and he's got plans and purposes for every one of our lives. God has planned for our lives. God has plans for this church. God has plans for the city of Cornwall and all the surrounding areas. He's got plans for the 6 churches along the Seaway right now that are praying together. I mean, this has never happened before, folks. The 6 churches, I haven't heard of the 6 churches coming together once a month, and we're going to Brockville in the month of May to pray. We're praying along these Seaway. We're praying for a move of God. We're praying for salvations. Whatever it is, we pray. I mean, we just pray, and we're waiting upon God. See, I do not want the temptations of this world or the lies of the enemy to take away from the glorious life in Jesus Christ or from the plans that God has for you and I. Do you? I mean, once Jesus established this ministry, he was sent from heaven to do, and all of a sudden the old devil gets right on his case in the wilderness temptation. You know about it. Temptation got right in his face and stayed there all the way to the empty grave. Can you imagine, we call this the Passion Week, but can you imagine all the demons of hell being released in this last week as Jesus is getting ready for the cross? I mean, this must have been the Passion of Christ, we call it, but I also believe that all of hell was breaking loose. And Satan was sending, he was probably his best henchman to thwart the plans of God. And in the spiritual realm, it must have been an ugly sight, a terrible thing. Good thing that you and I cannot see into that spiritual realm, but we read about it. And no time in history would have enrolled all the demons of hell like it was like that. But I'm glad today. I'm glad today for the Word of God. It portrays to us all the flawed, the sinful, the ways of mankind, even after salvation. Aren't you glad that God didn't just get somebody saved, put them in a bubble, make them perfect, and you and I read about them and wonder if we could ever get that bubble? He shows us all the mistakes of all mankind. He shows us the flaws. I love that. I'm glad it didn't leave Peter there with denying Jesus 3 times and just leaving him there fishing for fish again. Because Jesus ended up right where he was back working again and called him in on the shore. Peter, come on in. Come on in. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Jesus. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Jesus. Do you love me, Peter? Then what you were called to do is feed sheep, not catch fish. Amen? We all know life is not like that. We deal with the wildest issues of life, and we are not alone. He's with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. Thank God for his mercy. You know, I look at some of the sad verses in the Word of God. John chapter 12, verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. When I read verses like that, it's so sad. And then Paul, when he was getting the churches going over in Acts chapter 20, he said this, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." This is life. We came from the old way of living. We came into Christianity, and we are still battling. But thank God we have Jesus. Thank God we have Jesus. Amen. The cross. You know, it's time to be drawn to Jesus. Whether it's the first time or it's getting back. And there may be somebody here this morning that, you know, you come to church. You hear all the religious things and stuff that all through your life, and you know about God, and you've heard about all these things, but you've never, ever confessed him as your Lord and Savior. Never, ever said, "Jesus, will you be mine? Will you be my Savior?" And if you're here this morning, this is a great time to do that. And this week, Passion Week. And you may be here this morning. You know, it's time to get back to God because he's still drawing. And you may be here this morning and sitting in church and looking as Christian or as smart as the pastor. You can look good on the outside and come in here with the smiles and everything else, but deep down you know that you've been far away, that you've been wandering around. Things have been attracting you to different things, all the stuff that goes on in life. And you know that you got to get back because, you know, you just feel the Father drawing you. Amen. Would the worship team come, please? Hallelujah. He draws. He draws. I wanted to show you last week the positive side of the drawing, and I wanted to give you a little bit of the negative this week because Jesus, our Savior, didn't stop anywhere. He went to the ones who he knew he would receive them, and he went to the ones he knew that would turn them down because he knows all things. He never stopped, and he never stops even this morning. He won't give up. He won't give up. He won't give up. I'd like to have read about a few chapters later about the rich young ruler. And all of a sudden, he came to his senses, just like the prodigal son. Something happened in his life. And he said, "I don't need this money. I don't need these possessions. I need Jesus." That would have been the greatest thing to read in there, but we don't. We don't read about that. And we know some of our family and our friends, we wish they would come to Jesus. We witness to them. We talk to them and all those things. And all of a sudden, one day, we hear that they passed away. We don't know. We don't know if they came to Jesus. We only hope that they did. But I believe that Jesus is drawing them and drawing them, the power of the Father's love. So if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus for the first time, or if you're here today and you want to get back to the fire of God and you want to get back to him, let's pray. Let's pray right now. Christians, would you pray? Would you pray this morning? Father, we thank you. Let this atmosphere right now be so charged. Let this atmosphere right now be so charged, oh God, that if there's anybody sitting on the edge, let them come to Jesus. Let them come across that threshold. Let them be man and woman enough to walk across that threshold and confess you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, let the lies of the enemy, let the doubt that has been thrown in that heart, the skeptic feelings and everything else, let it be pushed away right now in the name of Jesus. And let all clarity, let everything be clear right now in the name of Jesus. Let them be open to come to you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, let the Holy Spirit go deep in that heart right now, deep in the heart, and bring them to the salvation. Bring them to salvation. Hallelujah. Bring them to salvation. Father, draw them right now. I know you've been drawing them, but they're here, they're sitting and here this morning. I know you've been drawing them, but this is the final plunge. This is the place. This is the decision. And I pray that they will not reject you again. I pray they'll be open. Praise God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you this morning, is there anybody here this morning? Just put your hand up quickly. First time. This is the time you want to make it right. You want to come to Jesus. You want to give your heart to Jesus. First time. Come on. Is anybody here this morning? You want to give your life to Jesus? Just put your hand up quickly and put it down. We'll pray for you. Salvation is yours. Salvation is yours. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Second thing I want to ask this morning, it's time. You've been drawn here. God wants to use you. God wants to do great things from you, but you know that you've kind of walked away. The heart has been going, the body's been going, everything's been kind of turning around back to the world. Everything's been turning away from God and just not listening to him anymore, and you need to get back to God. Anybody here this morning at all like that? Put your hand up quickly and we'll pray for you this morning. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Come on. Be man and woman enough. Yes, you can put your hand down. Anybody else? You know you need it. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Come on, God wants you back. God wants you back. You're his property. He's not going to let you go. That's why he's drawing. He's drawing. He's drawing. He's drawing. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. God's speaking. The Spirit of God is speaking right now. Anybody else at all? Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? Quickly put your hand up and we'll pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you this morning. Oh, the wonderful drawing power of heaven this morning. God, thank you, Lord, that this is very proof that you are alive. When hearts desire to come back to the fire, when hearts desire to get back to where they should be, so I pray this morning for these two that have raised their hands, because they know that something has been dragging them back to the world and they've been listening to those lies. But something inside them is saying, this morning, we're going to get back to the place of the fire of God. We're going to get back to the place of walking with God. So thank you, Father, for drawing these this morning. And I'm sure there's others that perhaps they couldn't have raised their hand. They just felt they couldn't put their hand up this morning. But I'm praying as well, Lord God, if there's others here, that you would convince them as well that you are drawing them back to that place of walking close to you. So thank you, God. Thank you, God. I praise you, Lord. Watch over these this morning. Draw them in the power of God. Bring them back to that place. Let them rise up above their circumstances. Let them rise above the lies. Let them hear the truth of the gospel and stand upon the word of Jesus. Unless the Father draws me, they will in no wise come to me. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Let's stand in these final moments and just worship God. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Just keep yourself shut in with God, but worship him this morning. Tell him how much you love him. Thank him for your salvation. Thank him for this week that we will be commemorating to the powerful demonstration of God's love at the cross through his son, Jesus, dying for our sins, dying to give us salvation. Let's worship him this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest.
Hallelujah.
Hosanna.
Hallelujah.
Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest.
Worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Lord, we lift up your name with our hearts filled.
Hearts overflowing.
Be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with our hearts filled.
Lift up your name. That's the only name that we want to elevate and lift up. The name of Jesus. Thank you, God, for that name, that powerful name, that through that name, people are drawn because of the Father's great love. So, Lord, we lift up that name, the name of Jesus. And as we go from this place, I pray, Lord God, that as we continue to lift up that name of Jesus, somebody somewhere will hear and see in our life that that name of Jesus means something to us. They will see how we lift up the name of Jesus. So God, go with us this day. Bless us as we enter into this week, Lord, and may something happen of which we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has done a miracle. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the things that are going to happen in this church and other churches in our communities. Lord, I pray that people get saved everywhere, not just here in Cornwall, but everywhere. I pray that they get saved everywhere, Lord. Something happens all around our world. God, we know, and you know, that our world needs your love right now. So, God, go with us today. Give us that great love as we flow in the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Amen.